You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Amen. Thank you so much. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If I haven't met you before, my name's Michael, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery groups, and I have the great privilege of welcoming each and every week those that God gathers here. So thankful that you're here. If you're here with us for the first time, we have for you, after large group, our newcomers orientation, and so we want to best equip you and to answer your questions and to hear from you. So that you know what to expect in your time with us. Typically, our first hour is just worship together and then teaching. Periodically, we'll have a testimony, like next week, we'll have a testimony prior to our teaching. And other weeks, we don't. Then that's followed by announcements and prayers. So pretty simple. That's what you can expect for this hour. And then we'll explain all the rest of what recovery entails during that newcomer's orientation. We're in the middle of a series called Emotional Troubles. Tonight we are talking about one of the various ways that we attempt to cope with emotional troubles. We'll be talking about the painful reality of self-harm. Let me pray, and then we will talk a little bit about our series in general, what care looks like here at Citizens, and then specifically how God's Word might guide us in terms of understanding and finding freedom from the insidiousness, oftentimes, of self-harm. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you see all. I think about when you called Nathaniel, and you said, I saw you under the tree. And I just wonder what was going on. You said that in whom there is no deceit. And I just believe that means that he probably was having honest questions about what no one else saw in his life but you. And Lord, we all have those things in our lives, and one of those patterns can be self-harm. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts to a better way, a way that is found in Jesus. Lord, that you would reorient our hearts to you, that you would reconcile, that you would redeem, and that you would rescue. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just want to mention, so I don't forget, we do have an article out on the book table called Self-Injury When Pain Feels Good. It's a probably 12-page article in the Journal for Biblical Counseling, which is a wonderful resource. But I printed off a few of them just in case any of you personally or someone that you know is struggling with self-injury, self-harm. If you don't feel comfortable picking it up out on the book table, please just email me, michael@citizenschurch. I'd be happy to send you a copy. I'm not drawing our talk from this particular article, although I have been looking at several articles just in preparation for tonight. But I'm going to believe that the ideas that we'll talk about tonight will be nested in this article as well. I have been told, and I would readily confess, that I often meander in my teaching, and so maybe you feel that I'm doing that right now. So I've written out some thoughts in order to be a little bit more efficient tonight. Hopefully my teaching style doesn't get in the way of hearing what God has to say about our troubles. So in our series on emotional troubles, we began our series by saying that our emotions are the overflow of our hearts. Makes sense, right? They are indications of what we love and what we care about. To not have emotions might suggest that we are either disconnected from our hearts or that we don't care about the painful realities that we experience in life. We have emotions because we are created in the image of God, who has emotions. He is an emotional being. Our emotions can be troubling because some of those emotions are painful. We tend to want to avoid slash escape pain. And we made the point that sometimes it's good to feel bad, which may need a little bit of explanation. It is sometimes the right response to painful events, to reflect God's heart towards a troubled world. In other words, we should be troubled by our troubles if we care. But our emotions shouldn't determine us, though they often do. Our emotions are not the last word, nor are our current circumstances, though we often believe that they are. Though real, they are not always a good indicator of our reality, as they have become distorted through sin, as our hearts have been corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9 is one of our foundational texts for biblical counseling, because we are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program. And so what does God's word have to say about the heart from which emotions flow? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then it responds, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." God knows what's going on internally in our hearts, and he helps us to understand what's going on in our hearts through his word. This is why Jeremiah 17:9 is why we don't put our ultimate trust in our emotions, or even our ability to control them. What precedes Jeremiah 17:9 is again a text that we go to over and over again, but it's as if we just, as we see that text applied in different contexts, it has maybe even a different, not a different meaning, but becomes meaningful in a different way. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." This is that we don't put our ultimate trust in ourselves or in our flesh or even other people, their flesh. That can't be our strength, because we have this heart that is deceitful and desperately sick because of sin. And it tells us what the result of that will be if we put our trust in ourselves and our emotions. "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and an uninhabited salt land." We see that one option is to put our trust in our flesh, which in this case would be our ability to control our emotions, or the other side being determined by them. Trusting in our flesh will not lead you to human flourishing because it's rooted in self. It goes on to say, so it's going to deconstruct one life, it's going to reconstruct it with hope. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. Isn't that interesting? Sends out its roots like it's thirsting for something, right? And does not fear, he is like a tree planted by the water who sends out its roots by the stream. And does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to be fruit, to bear fruit. And so there is a type of living water that allows us to flourish and be fruitful even in the midst of troubling times. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And so we see a root-fruit relationship here. The root of our lives is connected, the fruit of our lives is connected to the root of our lives. The way to fruitfulness is to trust in God in the midst of our circumstances. To trust in God does not mean that we will not go through difficult circumstances. To trust into God means that in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can still bear the fruit of the Spirit, because we stay surrendered to Him, because we trust Him. And so in our ministry, it doesn't matter whether it's in our kids' ministry or here, we're not up here telling you, just don't do that. You just need to trust God. What we want to do is introduce you to God. Because we believe that if you know God, you will love Him, because He's that good. And if you love God, you'll trust Him. And if you trust God, you'll obey Him. And so it's not like obey God, trust God. It's like, let me introduce you to a God who's worthy of your trust. I want to talk just for a moment about our path of care here at Citizens. We want to be a place that receives people in their troubles. We want to receive but not mislead. And the Bible tells us that the church is to point people to Christ, because we believe that it's in Him that we have the fullness of life and healing that the world cannot come close to. And so we want to offer biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. In fact, one of the reasons why we have group guidelines in your group that suggest that we don't want everyone in the group counseling one another is because if you have a heart to want to counsel people, we want to equip you with a biblical counseling worldview so that you do not counsel people according to the wisdom of the world, but wisdom that comes, you know, what you heard on a talk show earlier in the day, but actually wisdom that comes from God. Wisdom that is going to help transcend your circumstances. And so we want to offer biblical counsel in the context of biblical community. And so we talk about biblical counsel is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. We'll teach on that in a few weeks. And so this happens here in recovery, where we begin, as we enter in, to acclimate to a community of honest confession. In other words, we want people to be able to come as you are. It's okay not to be okay. If you struggle with self-harm, this is a safe place for you to confess that, where you're not going to be judged, but hopefully ministered to in a way that Christ would minister to you and love you where you're at, and help lead you to a better place. And so we want to acclimate to a community of honest confession. We hope people, while they spend their time here in recovery, will connect relationally with God and with others. We often do that through shared stories and similar backgrounds, but we are a diverse people with diverse struggles. And that diversity is not just in types of struggles, but also in the degree of struggles. And so a person who's struggling in a greater degree can't look to a person in a lesser degree and say that your pain doesn't matter, or that you don't fit here, or I don't fit here, because God sees it all and cares about it all. We want people to connect relationally, to begin to understand their troubles, even emotional troubles, biblically, to begin to apply the gospel specifically, and to begin to walk in wisdom and accountability with one another, because that's God's design, is that we would be a community, reminding people, each other, one another, of the truths of the story of God, and so that we might have the opportunity to live out of that story and live out that story. One of our distinctives is that we are a ministry of movement, meaning that we don't want people to remain stuck. We don't want to leave them in the stuckness of their lives, but we want to help lead them to a place of freedom. So once acclimated to gospel-centered environment that we offer, we encourage people to enter the more intensive discipleship program here called Steps. I've got a graph up here, I think. Yeah. So we receive people in recovery. We have support groups that offer specialized and supplemental care where organic discipleship can happen. It's an open door ministry. If you come honestly, you are welcome. We talked about the four goals of our issue specific groups, but as part of our path of care, we eventually want people to begin to take some more dramatic, intensive action. It's one thing to talk about our emotional troubles. It's another thing to actually be in a disciple relationship with somebody where you are being very specific and bringing those issues to God, understanding how God meets you in those troubles and helps influence those emotional troubles that tend to feed these different destructive patterns that we have in our lives. And so today we're two weeks ago we talked about addictions. 3 weeks ago we talked about our attempts to control. We will be talking in the coming weeks about some of the fertile ground of our emotional troubles, namely abuse and trauma. And these are areas that we tend to want to avoid. But what I would say is that in avoiding those difficulties, it perpetuates the problem, and those things continue to go with us and to influence how we relate to God and to others. And so we don't want to leave people in that place, but to lead them to a better place. So Steps is our intensive discipleship program. We bring that Steps content into recovery groups on Wednesday nights. One of the reasons why we do that is because Steps on Saturdays is not supported. In other words, we don't have care for kiddos, et cetera. And so it provides an opportunity for people who ordinarily would not be able to take advantage of that resource, the opportunity to do that in here. And we do that within our issue-specific groups. And so there are two ways to go through Steps, and we'll talk about this more in our orientation in 3 weeks. But there's two ways to go through Steps. One of those is to audit Steps, meaning You just sit through the teaching and then you process in your small group. And it doesn't require anything more than what you're doing right now. But I also believe that there's value in what you invest into. And so there is a Bible study that goes along with steps. There are assessments. There is one-on-one mentoring. And so the program is very robust. It's like a very big commitment. It will require about 7 hours of your week. Now, Summer Steps is somewhat streamlined. In other words, we don't have an on-ramp. We have an orientation. And 2 weeks later, we're started. There's some things that you need to do in terms of prerequisites. We'll explain all of that in 3 weeks. But I just want you to understand what's coming around the corner as we introduce the content of steps into recovery groups. And then our long-term care, that's intensive care, structured discipleship, has a definitive beginning and end, a greater level of commitment. And then our home groups provide long-term care, generalized care within the church. And we hope that our ministry is actually self-replicating. So in the same way that you're discipled, there's a multiplication effect that then God, as he brings healing and freedom in your own life, then you get the opportunity to pour that in to somebody else. In other words, he takes the most broken parts of our lives and makes us useful for his kingdom. So let's talk about the emotional troubles coping through self-harm. As I mentioned, we started the series, we talked through different troubling emotions. You can find these on the website. We talked about anxiety, we talked about depression, we talked about anger, guilt, shame, and grief from a biblical worldview. We then started talking about the different ways we attempt to manage or cope with those troubling emotions. Independent of God, we discussed our desire to control others and our circumstances as one coping strategy. We then talked about coping through addictive patterns. Unresolved emotional issues are often the fuel for addictive patterns of coping. We talk about it's like the kindling. And so if you don't remove the kindling, then the fire gets started that much easier. And so that's dealing with the undercurrent of emotional troubles that often set aflame the problem of addiction. Unresolved emotional issues, we already said that. Tonight, we're discussing one of those patterns we try to employ to control, because there's a control aspect to it, and escape emotional pain, which is self-harm, which seems confusing, right? It would seem confusing that in order to escape pain, we would create pain. Self-harm, by definition, is the act of purposely hurting oneself, as by cutting or burning the skin, as an emotional coping mechanism. That's out of Merriam-Webster. I think there is a larger spectrum of self-destructive coping strategies. I think some of those can be internal, right? It's that negative self-talk. It's when you beat yourself up. To a more severe form of that, which might even go as far as suicide. This idea, things like cutting, burning the skin, suicide, these are not new ideas. In fact, the practice of cutting is found in Leviticus. It mentions it a couple of occasions in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 21. It's a practice among the pagans who don't know God, because they don't know God, because they're lost. And so they're just trying to figure out how to cope in living in a sinful world as a sinner independent of God. The other thing we need to know about patterns of self-harm, it's very ritualistic. There's a ritual. And with the ritual, it's a practice that is oriented around a desired outcome. There is something that we're after in it. What we need to, like, if we just step up and talk about the obvious, self-harm is destructive. Here's what I know. The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And this is a destructive pattern. And so it is part of Satan's seduction that wants us to mislead us away from God and to some independent way of trying to cope. Satan's seduction says this: you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. You can be your own God, and it's no big deal. Surely you will not die. It will not kill you. And many of the times we feel justified because the pain that we're trying to deal with would seemingly give us justification for trying to resolve it on our own. As Jeremiah 17, 5 through 5 and 6 says, this leads us to be a bush in the desert that does not see any good come. It is fruitless, though in some ways it seems to work. The enemy is a master of making a bad thing look good. Like, that's what he does in the garden. He says, it is not good to eat of the fruit of the tree. But somehow the enemy deceives Eve and Adam, is disobedient to God, and eat of the fruit because it looks good. It's desired to make one. In other words, it seems to have some pleasing effects. But we as a ministry don't want to just stand on the outside saying, don't do that. We want to enter in as Jesus does. We want to understand and lead to a place, not to a place, lead to a God who ministers deeply to our hearts. And so a question that we might ask is, why do some of us cut? The answer to this question varies and is important to understand the why in order to understand how to apply the gospel specifically. Deepak Raju suggests in one of the articles, blogs that was done by the Biblical Counseling Coalition, it was four parts. He suggests that people cut because of struggles with self-worth, and I think we could just ask the question, and if we're all honest, that's a struggle that we can all probably identify with. And so here's the thing, whether you are a cutter or you're not a cutter, we all have ways of trying to deal with those feelings of low self-worth independent of God. It is our nature apart from Christ to try to find that. It's often the motivation is a feeling that we are deserving of punishment or an attempt to relieve stress or to distract or escape from emotional pain. He points out that there's actually a biological rush that comes afterward that can become addictive. So Cole went over this a couple of weeks ago. We're emotionally troubled. We have a desire for relief. This is just another form of temptation that the enemy offers us, that we can try to resolve this emotional trouble by trusting in our flesh and that we can do it which leads us to the action and the destructive nature and injuries and pain that we already said he came to kill, steal, and destroy, but to eat of the fruit is to choose not life, even though it has a sense of offering something that's pleasing. Leads us to remorse and resolutions, and so oftentimes if we're caught up in this cycle, we make promises not to do it again, and then we find ourselves back in it again. Each of these different reasons may give us insights into an application of the gospel that will help us through the pain. The pain that we're experiencing through the pain doesn't immediately alleviate the pain, but helps us to transcend because it's not terminal, because our emotions don't have the last word. Often the ungodly influences in our life, just talking about the problem of self-worth, that's people, ungodly influences in our lives. Those who are supposed to care and to point us to Christ tell us, or at least communicate, we have no worth or value. We are treated as though we don't matter. And so oftentimes, we treat ourselves in keeping with those influences. That I don't matter. What does it matter? I once spent some time with a man who was transitioning to have the appearance of a woman. In getting to know him, I came to understand he hated himself, specifically his maleness. Men in his family of origin were emasculated and devalued, so he was going to remove any semblance of being male. Beyond these influences, these ungodly influences in our lives, there has to be agreement to give the enemy a foothold to go down this path. This is where the differentiation between what we're not responsible for in terms of those influences and what we are responsible for in terms of what we agree with. Will we agree with what they say? Or will we in turn look and see what God says? The beauty of the gospel is that we can see through the actions of Christ that though we may be disregarded by others, we matter greatly to him. This past week, we examined the crucifixion of Christ. And in examining the crucifixion of Christ, we can see God's deep love for us. It will only be as our hearts are reconciled to his heart that we will see ourselves rightly. This will in turn cause us to relate to our bodies, to ourselves, as he would have us. So it's actually in coming to know God and seeing things as God sees them that we would begin to treat ourselves in a way that is in keeping with God's heart. Our bodies matter to God. And for those of us who are believers, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. They're not to be defiled, because what we do with our bodies matters as it reflects our worship. In Romans 12:1, it talks about to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This isn't for your own self-harm. This is offering to God that this is your spiritual act of worship, that there is a connection between how we use our bodies, what we offer our bodies to, and our worship, our spiritual worship. And so God cares about our worship, and he cares about our bodies. And it's only in our orientation around him that we will flourish. One of the articles I read said that there are lies that we have to overcome in order to approach this good and loving God. And I think one of those is that we have to believe that we matter to him, and that he actually does have our best interests at heart, that the scriptures would tell us that. The enemy would tell us the opposite, but you have to decide who you're going to agree with. Will you agree with God, or will you agree with the enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy your life? God came to this world so that you would have life and have it abundantly. To those who feel they need to be punished because of what they have done, seek atonement through the shedding of their own blood. Again, this is just a false gospel, and it actually doesn't work. It still leaves us in our sin and our trespasses, leaves us in our shame. It just compounds the problem. And in some ways, we continue to live under the law. And what that means is that, like when I beat myself up, for example, it means that I do something wrong, I stand outside of myself, I look down on myself, I judge myself, I punish myself so that I can have right standing again. That's the way the law works, right? You do a punishment, you serve the time. And so to live under the law is not freedom. We become our own judge and jury. The beauty of the gospel is that Christ has atoned for our sin, not with our blood. Our blood is not sufficient. His blood is sufficient. Self-atonement never brings healing. Yet we continue to go back over and over. To those who feel out of control, cutting is something you can control. You can decide when to inflict pain and know that there's biological relief that follows. It serves as a distraction or an avoidance and an escape from emotional pain. Instead of carrying these troubling emotions to God and finding gospel applications to administer to our troubling emotions, we try to control them ourselves. 2 weeks ago, I was preparing to teach at a conference. This is a side note. You might not think that this is relevant, but I was teaching from John chapter 5. You can turn there if you want, John chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. I've been talking about it a lot, so if you're sick of hearing me talk about it, I'm sorry. There's a man there in that story who's stuck, and he's been doing the same thing over and over again for 38 years. There's a mystic belief that if he can just get into the pool, that that's where his healing would come from. I think there's an application in addiction for that same kind of thing. We keep doing the same thing over and over again, and we just can't get there. It's not bringing the healing that it promises. And whether it's cutting or any other self-destructive pattern of trying to cope independent of God. And so in this, because it's not working, he feels hopeless and he feels helpless. If he could only get in the pool, that's his if only. If only I could get there. And we all have those if onlys, right? What is your if only that you think would make everything okay? Well, whatever that is what you pursue. It becomes what your life is about. It becomes, so in the men in Kenya, it was, if I could just get a job, if I could just have money. And you know what? Having a job is great and money is great, but it doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't bring healing. If she would just come back. If I wouldn't have just wasted the last 10 years of my life. And we just keep doing the same thing over and over, things that are outside of our control. And we just can't seem to get there. But then one day, Jesus approaches this man and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And part of it in that question is, are you ready to abandon like where you think healing is and instead find healing in me and understanding that I'm the one who came to bring you healing, and it's in him, in following his voice, that healing begins. That it's in him that he gives us the grace to follow his voice one day at a time and walk through our emotional difficulties and our emotional pain. And so I'm on a FaceTime call with my wife, and we've been getting along splendidly up to this point. But I'm getting ready to teach this to a group of men, and she starts talking about her insecurities and how there was a man who came to the door, and she sent out his picture to the neighbors to, you know, he was just trying to sell pest control. So our house says no soliciting. So if you're soliciting in our neighborhood, just know that if you come to our house, you're probably gonna, your mug's gonna be sent everywhere in our neighborhood. But I was trying to, here's the thing, trying to find security in the world through security systems and cameras and all those kinds of things, you're still gonna feel insecure. It's not gonna last. And so I have this great teaching that I wanna impart to my wife. And I tell her, and she said, "Oh yeah, I told my friend that early, like yesterday." And I was like, "That's great, but what about you?" And how'd that go over, right? Like two ships in the night just missed. Like, that's not what she wanted to hear. I was not connecting with what she wanted me to hear, and she's not connecting with what I, and so I'm growing frustrated on the phone, and I'm getting ready to teach, and the enemy's just like, you know, how that spiritual warfare is just like ramping up, and I'm holding it together, but I feel the intensity, and I know that my heart's not in the right place, and we're arguing a bit and getting side with it. I'm like, I'm gonna have to get off the phone. And before I get off the phone, she just turns the phone right next to her. She's in bed. They were getting ready to go to bed. And there's my son listening to the whole conversation. So my level of frustration just grows exponentially. My level of shame grows exponentially. And I'm like, I've got to get off the phone. But I have the sense in the moment to say, I need to pray. Before I let you go, I just need to pray. And I just confess to God, my heart is not in the right place. And I need your help. And I hang up the phone, and John chapter 5 starts playing in my head. And I'm like, God's like, "What's your only if?" And I'm like, if only she'd listen. If only she'd value this text that I am, I mean, like, this could bring free, if only, then life would be great. And he's like, "Yeah, you're trying to get in the pool. That's not where healing comes from. Like, you're sick right now." I mean, I felt sick to my stomach. I was that worked up. Your healing's not gonna come. Your emotional troubles is not gonna come. You want your circumstances to change so that you're okay. And it was like, as soon as that shift happened, and I was like, oh, God's even allowing me to be frustrated so that I find my healing in him, I was restored in 10 minutes. This wasn't through me managing my emotions. This was going to God, him revealing through his word the truth is where I was misguided in my attempts to find healing. If my only if, when my only if is right there with him. So it is related to some degree, but has caused us to go over. I apologize. I thought about cutting it out, Cole. I just couldn't do it. All right. Regardless of the motivations of why, regardless of these motivations in terms of why we might self-harm, it's all self-oriented. It is about self-atonement. It is about self-control. It is about self-worship. And there is an opportunity to come to know a God who's worthy of our worship because of the atonement that he provided for us and the fact that he's in control and can be trusted with our lives, and that it's in him that our healing takes place. So just as we conclude, the next couple of weeks, we will be discussing the fertile ground of many of our emotional troubles. As I mentioned, we'll be discussing specifically next week, abuse, and the week after that, trauma. If we understand someone's story, if we understand where they've come from, if we understand what's going on in their hearts, it makes what seems curious understandable. And it allows us to come alongside them and to say, me too. I struggle in the same ways at the level of my heart. It may work itself out a little bit differently, but we're in this together and we're here to walk with you. Father God, I thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here. Lord, this world is full of pain and heartache. It's everywhere. But I thank you that you did not shrink back from the pain, that you leaned in, that you came into a very pain-filled world and became a light to us. I pray that we would find our healing in you. And Lord, that you would help remind us when we try to find it other places, that it would lead back to you. I thank you that you will give us all that we need to preserve our lives, even though sometimes we struggle with that belief. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.